You can turn in your Bibles if you want to Ephesians 5. We're not going to get there for a few minutes, but you can have it ready. We have it on the notes as well. Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus, and we thank you for the mothers that are here with us today. And Lord, I ask that you would touch them. I ask you for the spirit of grace. I ask you for healing. I ask you for encouragement, strengthening, all kinds of things that you would do in their heart. Lord, we ask. We ask that you would bless the speaking of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, today's Mother's Day, and I want to talk on a subject I'm calling it the incredible worth of a woman. And the reason I'm using that phrase is because that's a phrase the Lord spoke to me some years ago in 1995. Paragraph B, I have it written here. It was 3 o'clock in the morning, and I was suddenly awoken from a sound sleep. It was like the arrow of the Lord struck me. And I was sound asleep, and I woke up, and I prophesied. And I said, the incredible worth of a woman, who can fully understand it? And I was startled. I go, like, who are you talking to, Mike? I mean, I'd never thought such a thought. It's the first time, and it's the only time that I ever prophesied to myself. I was the only one there to hear the prophecy. And the Spirit of the Lord was resting on me. I mean, from a dead sleep. The incredible worth of a woman. Who can fully understand? And the Lord was saying, in essence, Mike, I'm talking to you. I want you to understand this. I want you to address this. Because the answer is, only God can fully understand it. But if we ask him, he will unpack the implications and the application of what this means to him. I have good news. The Holy Spirit is going to answer this question on a global level. It is actually foundational to the end time revival. I'll connect that with other verses at another time. But the Lord is going to establish the full honor that he intends for women before he returns. And it is connected to the church in Ephesians 5 being full of glory when the Lord returns. So the Holy Spirit's going to answer this. So it's a subject that's bigger than Mother's Day, and I'm going to apply it to mothers, but not only to mothers. It's a subject that all of us need to be aware of, committed to, and equipped in. Young or old, male, female, single, married. Now, it's interesting, or significant's a better word, that honoring women is connected to the anointing on the prayer movement. That's in 1 Peter 3, verse 7. We'll get there in a few moments. But the scripture says that if a man doesn't honor his wife, his prayers will be hindered. There will be a resistance in his life, in prayer and connecting with God, if he doesn't honor his wife. Now, if the resistance and the hindrance to prayer is related to dishonoring his wife, then the opposite is true as well. That if he honors her because he's agreeing with the Spirit's heart, that's the point, his prayers will be more effective. Now, I can't think of anything more important to a prayer ministry than this reality. That God connects the anointing of prayer in the end time harvest and the glory of the end time church to honoring women. He puts those together because that's how important it is to the Spirit. Now, when I look over church history, I see women as the largest, most diligent, and most effective workforce in the kingdom throughout 2,000 years of church history. Now, the history books do not highlight that because they're all written by men. That's really true. Most of them are written by men. But I believe if all the facts were before us, there is no question. The most effective, diligent and even largest workforce in the kingdom of God for 2,000 years of church history is women. I believe mothers are the most successful in making disciples. Now, the Great Commission is to make disciples. I believe that mothers have done that more successfully than any other group that could be defined in the body of Christ. You know, the little disciples are 3, then they're 5, they're 10, then they're 20, but they're making disciples. I've heard mothers say in our 13 years of IHOP, you know, I joined IHOP, full-time staff, I was single, then I got married, and I have children, so I'm not really involved in IHOP. I said, I'm not in the ministry right now. I said, completely wrong. You are fully in the ministry, and you're fully involved with IHOP. Because making disciples is the commission of every single ministry. There's nothing more important than making disciples, and you're doing it in the most focused, concentrated, quality way. Yes, you are fully a part of the vision and the ministry that God's called us to, just like you were when you were single, but the application of it's different, but the value of it is not less. You're still in the ministry. Well, Satan is opposing this grand global plan that's on God's heart to establish the full honor towards women that God the Father intends. I mean, this is in the Father's heart. He is above all things, he's the Father. He's not just a glorious being. At the core of his being, he is a father with his children. And he wants his daughters honored in his family. Now, back in Genesis 3, when Adam and Eve fell into sin, and God pronounced over Satan that through a woman would come the Messiah that would destroy Satan, in essence. Genesis 3:15. I believe that it was then that Satan determined a very strategic, focused plan to destroy and oppress women. He has told lies about women ever since, for 6,000 years since the Garden of Eden. Now, it's interesting that it's not only men that believe the lies, but women believe the lies. And even godly women believe lies about women. Satan wants to minimize the value and effectiveness of womanhood and motherhood. He wants to more than minimize it, he wants to completely negate it wherever he can. Some of the examples of how he's attacked and sought to destroy women is to change the, or to establish the image of women as sex objects. And he's been successful in doing that throughout history in the hearts of many. Or to cause women to be seen as a free workforce. Have the women do the work. Or he has promoted false stereotypes about women. That they're inferior intellectually to men, emotionally or spiritually. And again, there's women that buy into those lies and those stereotypes. But the Holy Spirit says, no. No, this is not okay. He has a plan to fully establish honor for women that's in the Father's heart. Because the Father is contending for the honor of his ladies in his family. And again, it's connected and it's foundational to the end time church that's full of glory and the harvest of all nations. And the prayer movement is linked to honoring women in the homes by the men. You know, the guy, he can go to the prayer meeting and be the fiery intercessor and then not honor his wife at home. And I want to assure you, he will be resisted by God and he will have a dull spirit. I mean, he may preach his prayers eloquently. He may put more energy into them, but they won't be more powerful. He may say, well, I just feel like, you know, there's a resistance. In the name of Jesus, I bind it. I have good news for you. You can't bind Jesus in the name of Jesus. The Lord says, I want you to honor that woman in your home. I'm watching. It matters to me. Well, part of establishing the honor of women, number one, is to treat them with all purity. It says in 1 Timothy 5, verse 2, Paul said, I want you to treat women with all purity. And that's something that we're committed to in this spiritual family. We don't want jokes, innuendos that promote the stereotypes that are wrong. We don't want sexual innuendos. We don't want, quote, innocent touching that isn't innocent. It has an element of sensuality and seduction in it by men. We don't want that. We want an atmosphere where women are treated in all, A-L-L, all purity in this house. Another element of honoring women and seeing the incredible worth of women is that we celebrate the full function of women to the degree that God anoints them. That there's no position of leadership that is held back from them as the Spirit anoints them. They can function in any way that the Spirit bears witness to them. And there's many other elements to the honor, but I just wanted to declare it. Paragraph C. Now there's a virtuous woman that is being raised up in the earth called the body of Christ. It's made up of male and female. It's the bride of Christ. Now we see her brokenness. We're often critical of her. She's stumbling, but I want to emphasize the Lord understands her incredible worth to him. And though it's important to address the failures and deficiencies in the church, we must do it with honor and tenderness and humility as we address the great gaps and failures in the church. Now, the way that Jesus talks to his church, the way he sees his church, is the model of how we're to relate to one another, not just men to women, but men to men, women to women. All relationships are based on this model, and that's what we're going to develop for a few moments here. Because in order to honor women, or in the bigger sense, just have honor and relationships in the body of Christ, it begins with seeing people like the Lord sees them. It begins with seeing them like he sees them. Honor isn't just something that's verbal. Honor is established with seeing differently. We're going to talk about that in a few moments. Proverbs 31, verse 10, that night in November 95 that I mentioned a few moments ago, when I woke up and prophesied about the incredible worth of a woman, the Lord highlighted this passage. Proverbs 31, verse 10. He highlighted it, but he put a different angle on it. The question is this: who can find a virtuous wife? That's the question. For her worth is far above rubies. And what the Holy Spirit, he asked me a different question. It's not who can find a virtuous woman. That's still a great statement. But here was the question: who can find the virtue that is in his wife? Not just to find a virtuous wife, but to actually see the virtue that's in her heart that isn't obvious to the natural eye. That's what the Lord was challenging me with. Because the Lord, the way he views the body of Christ is the way he views his people. That's synonymous, but it's the way he wants us to view one another, which means it's the way that a man views his own wife. It is modeled after the way that Jesus views his wife. What do I mean by that? Because we can easily miss the budding virtues that are in the heart of a woman or any believer without the help of the Holy Spirit to see it. The way that the Lord relates to his wife, the bride of Christ, the church, he sees the budding virtues in our spirit, our character, that are not fully formed. They're not fully manifest. They're not obvious to others. But he sees the cry of our spirit to be dedicated to him long before the dedication is fully walked out. I have good news. Victory doesn't begin in your life when you have a full transformation of an area of weakness. Victory begins in your life when you set your heart to obey in that area long before you ever get the breakthrough. Now, the breakthrough brings the victory to fullness. But the victory begins. The victory begins with the setting of the heart, the intention of our heart, those budding virtues. Let's look at 1 Samuel 16, verse 7. The Lord does not see as man sees. The Lord doesn't look at people in the way that people look at people. He has a whole different perspective, a whole different paradigm of looking at people. When we look at somebody, we look at their outward appearance. And that means more than just if they're tall, dark, and handsome. It means more than that. Their outward appearance means their achievements, their failures, their positive achievements, their performance. We look at what they do, and we don't see who they are at the heart level. We don't see what they're committed to at the heart level before God. God says that I don't evaluate, look at people like you do. I go deeper. I see the intentions of their heart. I see what their heart's committed to, and that's where I begin in measuring my people. Long before their actions are manifest, I see what they're reaching for, what they're crying out to be. Paul says the same thing, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 16. He says, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. He said, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. What he means by that, he says that now that we're born again, we don't measure or evaluate people only by who they are outwardly. Because before we began to, before we had the Holy Spirit and cared what the Spirit thought about people, when we were unsaved, we would regard or measure or evaluate a person by who they were in their outward actions. We would look at their weaknesses, their limitations. We would look at their failures. We would look at their accomplishments. But here's what Paul's saying. When we became born again, we changed the way we evaluate people. We look at who they are in the spirit, meaning who they are in God's eyes. And we begin to see them in the way God sees them. And God always looks at the cry of the heart first. That's not all that God looks at, but that's where he begins. What are the intentions, the commitments of the heart? Now, when we regard someone according to the flesh, we highlight their failures. But I have good news for you. Your failures are not the whole truth about you. Our failures are part of the truth of our story, but our failures are not the whole story. The things that we've determined in our heart to be, the reach in our spirit to love him and be dedicated, that is as much the truth about us as our failure to walk that out. I'm talking to sincere believers. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5, was a verse that revolutionized my view of people some years ago. Because when we understand how the Lord views people, then we view people differently when we see how differently he views them. But the good news as well, we see ourselves differently when we see how the Lord looks at people. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5 says this, judge nothing. It's talking about the motives of the heart. Judge nothing until the second coming, till the Lord comes. And when the Lord comes, he will bring to light the hidden things. But look at this verse, this phrase, he will reveal the intentions or the counsels of the heart. The counsels of the heart meaning the commitments of the heart, the intentions, the thing you're reaching for in your heart, he will reveal those things. And then each one's praise will come from God. Now, when I first discovered the truth in this verse in a deep and a personal way, I would have read this verse differently. Here's how I would have read it. Don't judge a person's motives until the second coming. When God reveals the counsels or the intentions of the heart, then I would have thought, oh no. I mean, if God reveals the deep intentions of our heart, that's trouble. Paul says, no. No, he goes, you're not understanding. When God reveals the intentions of your heart, then God will praise or God will affirm you at the second coming. I looked at this and I said, he will praise us? You mean he will rebuke us? He will forgive us? Maybe, that's what you meant. Paul, no. Because the motives of your heart aren't only the bad ones. The motives of your heart, the intentions of your heart, is when you rise up and you say, I don't want to yield to lust. I don't want to yield to bitterness. I don't want to yield to envy. I don't want to yield to these things. No, Lord, help me. I don't have the breakthrough, but I'm not content with where I'm at. I want freedom. The Lord says, I see that. That is the truth about who you are. And on that day, at the time of the second coming, I will praise you, or use the word, I will affirm that. Now, the good news is this. The Lord sees it and affirms it now in his leadership over our life. He doesn't only affirm it on that day. It's just on that day do we fully see the fullness of how he feels about it. But he affirms it now. So, as I looked at this, I began to say, if the Lord is moved by the setting of our heart to obey him, now I want to be moved by it. I want to affirm people, not just in the resurrection, when the Lord says, you see your wife, you see your friend. I was moved by the things they set their heart to way back then, but you didn't have any insight about it. So you were critical of them because you couldn't see it. But it was true all along. I go, Lord, I don't want to wait till then to get it. I want to get it now. I want to relate to people now based on some insight into how God sees them now. Now, the enemy tells us, he accuses us. He says, you're just a hopeless hypocrite. I mean, we're crying out. We want to walk in greater prayer, greater humility, greater purity, greater freedom. We're reaching for it. We come up short, and the devil says, you're just a hopeless hypocrite. Just give up and give in. You're never going to break through anyway. The Lord has a very different view. He goes, I see and affirm the counsels of your heart. I see what you're reaching for. Stay with it. It moves me. It pleases me. Now, the Lord doesn't only begin to enjoy us after we get the breakthrough. He enjoys the relationship with us when we set our heart to obey him. And again, the breakthrough takes time. Some issues come quicker than other issues, but he enjoys the relationship when we set our heart, and he affirms that. Again, at the second coming, when we are face to face with him, he will say it publicly, but he feels that way about us even now. Beloved, this is a dynamic shift and change, a way we evaluate people. Now, the reason I'm stressing this, and I'll just take another moment or two on it, because honor is based on this perspective of evaluating people. If we don't see this, then our honor doesn't have a foundation. We're trying to be positive, but we end up making up stuff and it ends up flattery because we don't really see that virtue in them, even in its budding form. He didn't say just flatter people, but he said encourage them, speak the truth about them. Now the challenge is this. that often we have the least spiritual insight into those we are most familiar with. We have the least spiritual insight to those we're most familiar with, meaning our spouse, our children. We see their failures. We see the things they stumble at. We can grow so familiar that we don't see the whole truth. We only see part of the truth, the negative side. The Lord says, I want you, husbands, it's Mother's Day, so I'm going to address this a little bit to husbands, but it's bigger than husbands. I want you to have the most insight spiritually about the one you're most familiar with instead of being opposite. Let's look at page 2, top of page 2. This amazing end time prophecy in Ephesians 5. This amazing end time prophecy. Paul talks about the time where Jesus will present the church to himself full of glory. Now, beloved, this is going to happen. This is not just the church in the resurrection. Everyone's full of glory in the resurrection. He's talking about at the time of the rapture, when he comes back and the trumpet is blasted, the Lord returns, the church worldwide will be spotless and full of glory. You think, wow, that's going to be a big gap to fill between now and then. Now there's a multifaceted plan to bring the church from compromise to fill the church with glory. There's several aspects. One, it's going to be a great outpouring of the Holy Spirit beyond any time in history. Number two, there's going to be great pressures beyond any time of history. But an outpouring of the Spirit and pressure is not enough to have transformation. You would think if the Spirit's poured out, people will all be transformed. No, that's not true. There's another element. People have to interact at the heart level with truth about God. They have to understand God's heart and receive it and interact with God according to the truth of who he is. Then transformation takes place. So I'm going to add those three points together. There's an outpouring of the Spirit. We're all believing for that. There's great pressures. Whoa, that makes us nervous. But there's a deep interaction with the truth about God at an unprecedented level that's coming. Now that's what Paul's addressing here in Ephesians 5. He said the church is going to be full of glory, power, purity, wisdom. He goes, it's not going to have spot or wrinkles. The compromises will be gone. Now you know what it takes to move a spot or a wrinkle from a garment. Takes pressure. You got a wrinkle. You get out the iron. You turn it up real hot. Pressure and heat. Ooh, the wrinkle's gone. Wrinkles don't just go away. Pressure and heat. Ouch. Spots don't go away. Rubbing and scrubbing. Ouch again. But that's not the whole story. Just the story of pressure. Look what it says in verse 29. The Lord is going to cherish the church. He's going to manifest who he is as the God who cherishes his people. There's going to be an unprecedented revelation of Jesus as the one who cherishes his people. Now, to cherish, some translations, they put just the word he cares. It's stronger than cares. The idea is that he will care with great affection, and he will treat his people as a prized possession, as a treasure. This is not the sterile caring of a maid coming to care for the house. This is a deeply engaged, affectionate caring of a prized possession. Now, it's interesting that when Paul talks about the church coming to glory in that unique time frame just before the Lord's return, he only highlights this premier characteristic of Jesus. Now, this isn't the whole story, but this is what he highlights. He's going to highlight Jesus as the God who cherishes his people. That will be understood in that day beyond any time in history. Here's my point. One of the primary modes in which Jesus changes us is by revealing how dear we are to him. And by revealing to us the great worth we have in his eyes. And when we feel cherished, we respond very differently. Now, if that's how Jesus changes his people, and that's not the only thing he uses, but if he, the great leader, changes people that way, how are we to change people? And there are negative components to seeing change in people's lives, but the primary component is the issue of cherishing. Well, we cherish to the measure that we can see clearly these budding virtues in their spirit. Now, there's many examples of this in the Bible that God relates to us in this way. Again, the whole truth about you isn't what you do outwardly and externally. The whole truth about you is who you are internally as well, inwardly. And that's not only true of you, that's true of the people you're close to that might be annoying you and wearing you out. We need to see them beyond just who they are in the flesh. We need to ask the Holy Spirit for insight. And particularly, the husband does this for his wife in the home. Lord, show me who she is. Let's look at paragraph one, just a quick example. Gideon. The Midianite armies were invading Israel. They were right next door. They were attacking Israel. Gideon went and hid himself, trembling in fear. I don't want to be on the front lines. I don't want to confront the issue. I'm going to hide. I'm going to retreat and hide. Fair enough. The angel of the Lord appears to him. Gideon, you mighty man of valor. Man of valor, a soldier, a warrior. Mighty warrior, courageous. Leadership skills. Leadership, courage, warrior. Gideon looks right, looks left, goes, Who, me? He goes, no, you got the wrong guy. I'm the least. I'm the lowest ranking one in my family. No, I'm hiding. I don't like battles. I'm not your guy. What was happening is that God saw something in Gideon that Gideon couldn't see about his own heart. He goes, Gideon, I know who you are. Your problem is you don't know who you are. Well, the same thing happened with Peter. The Lord calls him. He renames him. Simon is his given name. And the Lord calls him Peter. That's a new name. Peter means the rock. And the idea is, Simon, you are the rock. You're the stable leader. You're a stable leader. That's who you are. You're the rock. Okay, sounds good. I like it. Well, some time passes. Peter shakes in fear, denies the Lord, even before a little servant girl. Didn't look like a stable leader. A little bit more time passes. You can read the story in Galatians 2. At a critical time in church history in the first century, at a very critical time, Peter went to Antioch and he stumbled in hypocrisy because of the fear of man. He fell into and yielded to a man-pleasing spirit and caused tremendous confusion in the church. Paul rebuked him publicly. He said, how dare you create the confusion because he came under the fear of man and he wouldn't stand up for the truth. That's the same thing he did with that little servant girl. Just a different application. So somebody might say, Jesus, are you sure you named him right? Stable leader? How about sincere leader? No, he's the rock. I knew he would stumble and fail, but I see what's in him. I see the cry of his heart to be that. And that's his name. That's how I will relate to him. I mean, beloved, this is glorious. Let's look at paragraph M. It says, encourage one another daily. Hebrews 3:13. Now, to encourage means to put courage in their heart. Now, I'm going to apply this to the home. I'm going to apply this to the marriage. But it's certainly not limited to that. Now, notice, we are to put courage in the hearts of people daily. Why do we do it daily? Because the devil is accusing us day and night before God. The devil's work is to accuse us. The devil wants a culture of accusation in the marriage, in the home. And that's the most common culture in most homes, a culture of accusation. Fault finding, sarcasm, criticism, bitterness, talking behind each other's back, talking face to face with anger, belittling each other. That happens in marriage all the time, even in the kingdom. Happens between husband and wife, parents and children, children and parents, siblings with one another. There's a culture of accusation in most homes in the earth. The devil's winning because that's his work, to accuse night and day. And his goal is to get humans to agree with the accusations and to verbalize them. God says, well, I'm doing something different. My kingdom has a culture of honor. And my people, when they feel the urge to accuse because of our own natural fallenness, they're going to repent of it, and they're going to courage. They're going to put courage in the heart instead of take courage out of the heart. Because accusation takes courage away from people. Many women, well, men as well, young and old, the devil has accused them so continually. Well, he does everybody. And in this accusation, what he does, he exaggerates the negative and he hides or obscures the positive about that lady. And he does it day and night. So the woman, she loves Jesus, but the exaggeration of her failures and her negativity, of the negative traits in her, is so big to her. She can't see the positive. The budding virtues don't make sense to her. She feels like a hypocrite. Instead of someone the Lord is affirming, the devil's winning. Then her husband comes along and the Lord says, here's my assignment to you. You are to encourage her day and night. You are to put courage in her. You are to break her own agreement with accusation. Beloved, talking to men that are married, God put you next to that woman as part of God's answer to put courage in her heart. Well, the problem, many men, they're promoting the accusations of darkness. They're not only taking the negativity, they are enforcing it day by day. Godly men, I mean men who love Jesus. Top of page 3. Let's go down to paragraph C. Now, God wants our homes to be strongholds of honor in the culture. I'm talking about in the overall society. Because I'm raising up men that see the incredible worth of women because they have a new paradigm of seeing the budding virtues and they agree with my heart. And night and day, they put courage into the women. They don't take courage out of the women. They break the power of accusation. That's what a man of God does in the kingdom. And he doesn't only do it in the home. He starts in the home. He does it wherever he goes. Women in the workplace, women in the church, wherever. He's a vessel that sees what God sees a little bit. We don't see all that God sees. And we speak words of courage and virtue that is real. Not flattery, but the beginning of the virtue. And we need insight to do it. So we ask the Lord, let me see what you see. Then let me say what you say about this woman I live with or this person I work with, whatever. Now we have a wedding at IHOP. Almost every week, literally almost every weekend, you know, through the summer months. And some of these young guys, I love to celebrate with them. And I talk to them. They're excited. You know, some of these young guys, their view is, I understand this. I had this view too. They think, that girl is so cute, I'll work through any problem. And I go, you know what? I like it that you like that. But her cuteness won't hold up and keep you in a culture of honor. Well, for a while, but it won't long term. And do you know that when you're vowing and covenanting to marry this woman, not only is it a covenant lifelong, but you're also committing to take the stewardship to partner with Jesus to call that woman forth. It's a long-term commitment all the days of your life for decades. You are committing to a stewardship to call forth her virtue and her honor. It's Jesus' ministry to his bride, but he's entrusting it in partnership with you. The guy goes, oh, that's fantastic. Beloved, talking to the man, God wants you to be the spokesman. He wants your words to communicate to her what he feels about her and how he sees her. And I'm not talking about prophesying to her and having new information. I'm talking about calling out her dedication, calling out her humility. Her humility isn't fully formed. Her dedication is not mature, but it's present. Her desire to do well. Though she stumbles, just like you do, but you're calling forth that desire. God says, I want to hear in your mouth the words that I would say to her if I was standing before her. And I want her to hear them from you, coming from me. And you don't have to say, thus says the Lord. I'm just talking about just throughout the course of the relationship, speaking courage about who she is and the virtues that's in her heart. Beloved, this is foundational to being a husband. It's not just about she's cute and we're going to have fun and really enjoy life. No, it's bigger than that. You are taking on a lifelong commitment to join this stewardship, to partner with Jesus. Now I've heard over the years, the guy goes, well, you know, it's year 10, year 20, whatever. I don't like her anymore. The affections are gone. It's not happening anymore. And that happens all the time in the kingdom of God. All the time. And I tell them tenderly, but straightforward, I go, that's not relevant to what I'm saying right now. You took on a stewardship and made a covenant that's not related to having warm feelings. It's a stewardship you will have to all the days of your life. You must be faithful to that stewardship. I know, but I just don't have that loving feeling anymore. That's, I wish you did, but this commitment, the stewardship's not based on that. Your covenant to be loyal to her is not based on feelings for her right now. Now, I certainly honor feelings in marriage, but lots of marriages, they don't have them. I'm talking about kingdom ones, but that doesn't change the stewardship. Young men need to know what they're committing to. The guy says, I've heard this many times, oh, man, you don't know that woman. She has such a bad spirit. I mean, she's bitter. She accuses. She complains. I mean, there's just poison in her. I've heard that many times. I said, okay, that's fair. But consider this. She's been under your leadership for 10 years, and that's what she's like. For real. I go, she's still responsible, but you must know you are too. If that's the way she talks and she's been under your leadership for 10 years, you and the Lord need to have a serious conversation and make some real changes. Because whatever spirit she has, though she's responsible for it, so are you. She is a mirror expressing the way you've led. Guy goes, again, heard it many times, I haven't done nothing. I go, that's the point. Because what do you mean? I go, you go plant good seed in a field and do nothing. Come back 10 years later, you're not going to have fruit. You're going to have weeds and thorns and thistles. Just do nothing and you'll destroy her heart. Guy goes, well, I go, no, this is not Mike being tough on guys day. This is reality. A woman with a vibrant spirit. It's not, I mean, it's her and God and her own choices, but her husband nurturing that relationship. I don't mean every few months throwing in a positive word. I'm talking about daily speaking courage and talking of her virtue that isn't even fully formed, calling it forth. Calling it forth, I don't mean saying you ought to be more dedicated. That's not what I mean by calling it forth. Calling it forth means I see your dedication. Your dedication now, it moves his heart. He sees it. And she says, I want to be more dedicated. Say, he even sees that. And so do I. And I appreciate that in you. Now, go down to Roman numeral 3. We're going to look at just this key verse. I want to say this before we get there. We're going to 1 Peter 3, verse 7. That's the great verse about connecting the prayer movement and the grace of prayer to the way we honor our wife in secret in our home. Not just the way we publicly honor her. It's the way we treat and talk to her when no one's around. Our prayer, grace in prayer is connected to this. I can't think of another verse more important for the end time prayer movement than this issue. I mean, Jesus linked prayer and grace for prayer with the way we treat women. Now, this is really appropriate in the hour when the prayer movement's exploding worldwide. We need to teach the men all over Asia, all over Latin America, all over Europe, all over Africa, all over North America, that if you're going to do the prayer movement, you must honor women in the way God does. This macho paradigm rooted in darkness is not biblical, and it won't impress the Holy Spirit. You can pray more eloquently, you can pray louder, you can shout, jump higher, but it won't move God. Talk to different men in our culture and in other cultures, they don't like this. But it's how the father feels about the daughters, and it's how Jesus feels about his bride, which is men and women as well. Well, I've had guys tell me, you know, I tell my wife, Ephesians 5, the verse we looked at, we didn't point out this point, but verse 22, wife submit. It's verse 22. It's what it says. Verse 25 says, men love your wives as Jesus loves the church. A guy comes to me and says, I pointed out to her she's supposed to submit, she doesn't. And I've said this, and it's shocked a few guys, and it needs to. I go, anytime you use the word submit, that verse, 22, instead of verse 25, husbands love your wife. If you go to verse 22, if you call your wife to submit to you, you are already operating in a wrong spirit. I go, when you go to your wife and she's not cooperating with you, go to verse 25. Tell me how I'm not loving you the way Jesus loves the church. That's the verse you use when she's not submitting to you. I've been married 35 years. I have never once, nor would I dare use the word submit to my wife and look at verse 22. Say, the Bible says, I would go to my wife and say, verse 25, what am I not doing? Where's the blind spots that makes you not respond to my leadership? That's the only valid question if she's not submitting. Now, if the Lord talks to her about submitting, that's her, God and her business. But you never never use that word to your wife, ever. Guys tell me that, they go, oh, gosh, I guess I hit a live one here. I go, that's the worst word you could tell me. Young man of God, go back home and ask her where the blind spots are in the way that you're loving her. I guarantee she'll have a quick list. Well, look at what it says in 1 Peter 3. It says, dwell with your wife two ways. Highlight these two, with understanding and giving honor, or your prayers will be hindered. Two things. I challenge men. I've made it a part of my life goal. I go, in your spiritual life goal, you want to grow in prayer. You want to grow in the word. You want to grow in humility. Make sure that on the list of your life goals, you want to understand your wife. Put that. And number two, make it sure it's in that top five or six or seven. You want to honor her. Two different things that overlap. To understand her and honor her, that's our mandate. Now to understand our wife, we ask the Lord, give me insight. How do you see her? Talk to me about her destiny. Talk to me about her makeup. Talk to me about how she processes life. We're all unique in the way we understand and process information about life. Holy Spirit, let me see what you see. Many men never ask that question. That to me is unthinkable that a man would not focus on that question in his walk with God. I've asked the Lord that question many times about my wife. Tell me what you see about her. I have to see what you see. I want my prayers anointed. I mean, I like her too, but I want my prayers anointed. I mean, I can't imagine being stuck at IHOP for decades with God hindering me because I never got around to this. Like, no way. If I'm going to do the work of IHOP, I'm going to do this thing right. It's too hard. Plus, I like her. Ask God. Number two, ask her. Help me understand you. Don't ask her once. Ask her just repeat, just over the years. Number three, observe. Study her. Watch her. Dial down. Lock in. Pay attention. Observe her. And you'll understand her passions, her triggers that trigger negative emotion, her weaknesses, her failures, her strengths. Study her. Ask God, ask her, study her. You'll get understanding. Beloved, it's essential that you do this. Next, honor her. Honor her. Now, wait, I'm just going to mention one thing. I'm going to just talk very brief on honor and we'll end in prayer. But I want to talk about this issue of weaker vessels. Women, that's not exactly right. Wives are the weaker vessel. Now, the commentators all debate what this means. One guy says, well, they're weaker intellectually. A lot of guys write that. I know a lot of smart guys, but I know a whole lot of smart girls, too. I know a lot of girls that are smarter than guys. That doesn't sound, that. I don't think that's the one. Ah, they're weaker emotionally. That's it. Not how they're smart as guys are, but it's those emotions. I know a lot of really oversensitive girls, but I know a whole lot of oversensitive boys. I've been in ministry 35 years. I've had much more trouble from oversensitive boys than oversensitive girls. They wear me out. The boys do. I mean, sometimes they got 70-year-old bodies. The boys are as big of a mess as the girls. I don't buy it's emotional. I've been doing the ministry too long. I go, not in my history. Here's where I think the women, the wives, I mean, you have to say wives, are weaker vessels positionally. Meaning in the authority structure of the home. Now, I'm not saying this is a joke. But every woman is under an imperfect male leader that's married. In 50 years, he's going to make many wrong decisions. I don't care how wise you are, every one of us are going to make a bunch of wrong decisions. And she is vulnerable to the consequences. Just like the husband and wife will make decisions, the children are vulnerable to the consequences of those decisions. And they really do hurt the wife When the husband makes wrong ones, and the wife and the husband together do hurt the children sometimes. And what the Lord's saying, she's in a weaker position here. I want to make up for it. You give her double honor. You go overboard in understanding her. Because she is subject to what you're saying and doing in a way that's more than you are subject to her. Now, God didn't call men to be the heads of their families. I mean, they are, because they're better leaders. Many times the woman's actually a better leader. Many times the man is. It's one here, one there. He did it because he puts leadership so the family has one direction. He does it so the family can be unified. Not because one's smarter. He didn't say, okay, I'll pick the smartest one and the best leader. It just so happens it's always the male. 6,000 years later, there's never been an example that's different. No, that's not what he's doing. He's saying, I'm giving leadership so there's direction and unity in the family direction. Anyway, I had to get that off my chest. Okay, page 4. I'm going to do these real fast. Just hit a few of these. I'm going to have you respond to them. 1977, I got married. And these were, I went to a married seminar beforehand. And new married, I highly encourage pre-marriage programs. Highly encourage it. So you can learn to communicate in ways you're not guessing. Cuteness is not going to carry you through the pressures. Well, I went to one because I was a 20-year-old pastor of a church. I didn't know anything about marriage. So I thought, you know, I better go to a program here and figure out some stuff. So these guys taught, and I took these principles from them. But they worked. I 35 years later, I'm still staying with them. Now, I only have 7, and there's more. I like the number 7. It's not comprehensive. But I made these 7 commitments to my wife, Diane, 35 years ago. And I've upheld them in this regard, The reason they're real, because when I come up short, I do come up short. I fail in these commitments. But when I come up short, I acknowledge that I failed to her. And I believe that we're not hypocrites if we come up short, if we're reaching to obey and we acknowledge our failure. So as far as I know, and I've asked her a number of times, that each time that I've not followed through, I have looked at her in the eye and said, I've come up short. I apologize. I committed to this to you. Now, I'm going to give these commitments to you. Maybe you've been married 40 years. You can start them now. Maybe you're going to be married one day. That's not a prophecy. The guy goes, yeah, I just wanted it confirmed. There it is. But whether single, married, old, or young, you're going to be talking into marriages, even if it's not your own, as a member of the body of Christ. We all need to know these. Number one commitment. To honor her verbally. I mean, I don't know if I do it daily, but I do it real, real regular. This is something's important part of my stewardship, to honor her. Bible says honor her. I recommend a 10-to-1 ratio of saying positives to negatives. That's not an exact number. It's not like I got something negative to say and I've only got 9. I got one more positive. Sweetheart, you're really nice. Now I can get down to business. You know, it's not one of those. But I want to encourage you this. I want to say this. If you have a 1-to-1 ratio, you will break her spirit in the relationship. Meaning she will despise the relationship if it's a 1-to-1 ratio. If you give her one affirmation with one change, criticism, adjustment, it won't work. If you do that to your children, you'll break their spirit. It really needs to be a 10-to-1 or something like that. Commitment number 2. Again, I heard a guy tell me this, and I just said, I'll do it. These were not my ideas, but I believe them. I've taught this for years. Honor her with action. I'll just give you one example. I told her this. Day 1, I said, from now on, the rest of our life, together, on any domestic issues, you want it? The answer is yes. From now on, till we meet the Lord. I go, you want me to do a task? Yes. You want me to run an errand? Yes. You're going to say how we spend our family time. We have time that we've committed together. Any way you want. You want to go? You want to come with this group, with that group? Yes. You want to go out, eat this place or that place, or go here on vacation or there? Yes. I said, I'll give you yes a permanent yes till we meet the Lord. She goes, that works. I want to honor her. I said, every time, I mean it. Number three, I value her ministry. Now, what do I mean by that? The stereotype is a woman should support her husband's ministry. And there's truth to that, for sure. But not every season of her life is her assignment exactly your assignment. In our 35 years, there's been times she's been really focused 100% in supporting what I'm doing. The next season, she is focused on her assignment and only overlapping what I'm doing a little bit. The next year, season, it changes. I said, I am committed to helping you in your assignment in the home or out in the workplace, whatever, outside the home. I am not demanding that your assignment is always and only my assignment. Number four, I heard the guy say this, and I was really excited about this one. It seems so awesome. I had never done it, but I heard it, so I committed to her. I said, here's what the guy said. In conflict, well, let's call it intense fellowship. Anybody know what intense fellowship is? It is always the responsibility of the leader of the home to take the initiative to humble himself first. Always, every time. That's the biblical model of problem solving, conflict solving. The one with the highest leadership, whether it's in the workplace, wherever it's at, but particularly in the home, they take the lead in humility and humbling themselves. Now, Jesus is the role model. How did he establish or bring us into reconciliation with himself? Here's how it did. The innocent one, Jesus, became guilty so that the guilty one, you and me, could become innocent. That's how we get reconciled. There's no other way to reconcile than the innocent one taking the role of the guilty, and then the guilty ones are brought into reconciliation with him. That's the model. Now, if that's true, that he's innocent and took the role of the guilty, how much more true is it a husband who's part guilty too to take the role, initiation and guilt, in the trouble I'm talking about? So I'll go to her. Now, sometimes the conflict is 50-50. Sometimes it's 80-20. I'm more the trouble, and other times she's more the trouble. But here's what I told her. I heard the seminar. I said, every time, no matter if it's 80-20, you're the most responsible, I will initiate the humbling. I will come to you with confession first every time. I'll search for it. I'll be able to find one, a genuine confession. And I will come and ask you to forgive me, and that's how I will initiate the process. She goes, good. That works for me too. She goes, so you're going to tell me I'm good. You're going to do what I want. And the domestic things, and you're going to take the responsibility to confess your sin first. She goes, I love this. This is like really working. Again, I made the commitment. I'd never done it before, but it was awesome. But I'm glad I did it. I said, if I don't do it, I need to confess it to you if I don't follow through on this every single time. Let's go to number six. I made a commitment to her because the guy said it, and I buy it. I mean, I bought it for 35 years. I believe it. I said, I will never relate to another woman that you're uncomfortable with for any reason whatsoever. Any reason. Sometimes a wife has discernment. Other times the wife has jealousy. And other times it's a mixture of the two. Guys come to me and they say, yeah, but it's an old friend. And my wife is just being jealous. I said, so? So what if she's just jealous? The relationship is different now because you have a covenant with your wife. Yeah, but I don't want to lose the relationship. No, you don't understand. You made a covenant with your wife. Every relationship is secondary to that and is reformed in the light of that covenant. Every relationship. Guy goes, yeah, I know, but she's just being jealous. I said, so what? Honor her. Do what she wants. Maybe she's not just being jealous. But I said, here's a point to consider. You've been married to her for 10 years, and she's still not confident. Tell me what that says about your leadership over 10 years. I said, she's been with you 10 years. She sees what you look at and who you look at. She sees how you talk. She sees how you touch. And she says, I'm jealous. That's a whole lot more about you than it is about her. And I said, even if it's mostly about you, honor her 100% of this. This really makes young guys mad. When they're newly married, they go, what? She just am. I go, total wrong spirit. Number seven, finally, contend for her honor. I made a commitment to her. I said, in our home and in other ways as well. But I said, you will never have to fight for honor in our home. Never. Not only will I give you honor, but our children. We have two sons. They're both in their early 30s now, Luke and Paul. You know, they'd be 5, 6, 7, 8 years old. And they would say something in a tone to their mother. And I would hear them. And I'd say, guys, you don't understand. I said, you're talking to my wife that way. I have a problem with how you're treating my wife. I go, Dad, you're getting awful intense here. It's our mom. I go, no. Forget the mom thing for now. She's my wife. And we're going to have a come to Jesus talk right now. You can't do this in my home. I mean it. I had a number of conversations like that with them. I remember once I came home during the day, and Diane doesn't mind that I tell the story, and she said, I told you to da-da-da-da. She raised her voice in that tone. I said, sweetheart, why did you just do that? She goes, well, I've asked him 3 times. I said, that's not okay. She goes, what do you mean? I said, if you have to raise your voice and say it 3 times, that's a statement about my leadership over these two boys. And I looked at her, I said, I apologize to you for that. This is not okay in my home. We had another come to Jesus meeting. We had quite a few of them. I said, when my wife ask you to do something, she never has to raise her voice ever in this house, ever, never. Now, if she wants to, that's her business, but I don't want her to have to because I'm not functioning as the leader in a proper way. And I'll say this, just because it's fun to say, my two sons have honored my wife in a most remarkable way in their 30-plus years, each of them. I mean, remarkable. And the way they honor their wives is a picture of it. I look at it, I go, yes, yes, yes. Now, a child won't do it unless they see the dad do it. If the dad's sarcastic, short, angry tone, they'll do it. The dad has to do it twice as much as the children, or he won't establish honor for that wife in the home. The dad cannot have relapses, and if he does, that's okay. Because I had failures, but I would get my boys together and I would say, did you see how dad talked? That was sinful. And I asked your mom to forgive me. And I want you boys to forgive me for talking to mom that way. And they go, we got the message. Then we'd get all happy and I'd say, now you realize how serious I am about you doing it too. This can't happen in our home ever, never. And if it does, we have to acknowledge it as sin. Well, as I bring this to an end, I'm going to look at Kay. Many men, now again, a number of you aren't married, but you might be or will be, and you know married people that you need to speak wisdom into when they ask you. But here's your Mother's Day gift. Husbands, Kay. Men assume they're doing all of these. That's how we are. Oh yeah, I do all that. That's cool. Here's what you're going to do for Mother's Day. This will beat flowers. This will beat chocolates. You're going to look at her at a private time, not with anybody around. You're going to say, tell me how I can improve on any of these things. Happy Mother's Day. She'll say, really? Yeah, no, I want you to tell me. I really want to know. And it doesn't have to be these 7. It might be a few other ones or maybe not all these. You ask her, and I do this to my wife periodically. I'll say, talk to me about how I'm keeping my commitments to you. Show me my blind spots. And she says, I never feel more loved than when you talk to me and open the door like that. So That's your Mother's Day gift. Now, you can still get her the flowers and take her and do what you're doing, but make sure this will be the biggest gift you'll give her today. And just, I have to acknowledge this. I struggle with this message because I'm very aware there are women in this room. They don't have a man in their home, and they have children, and for many different reasons, many situations. And as I was preparing this, my heart was hurting. I was going, ooh. I saw some faces. I went, ooh, this will hurt. I said, Lord, I don't know how to say these truths and care for their hearts. And I still don't know how to do that. Because some of them are so aware of a situation where this could never happen for them. But I at least wanted to acknowledge that. Not that that makes it a whole lot better, but at least we're aware of that. Amen. Let's stand. Happy Mother's Day. I'm going to ask the men. I know I went real long, but I got too long-winded on the stories. But I would like the men, you don't have to do this, by the way. You can do it in your chair. But I want us to make recommitments to the Lord. But if you want to come forward, I want you to come forward, husbands, and recommit to, and I'm going to have the ladies come pray for you. But again, you can do it in your chair if you want. But if you'd like to say, yeah, I want to come forward, stand before the Lord in that sense, and have someone just lay hands on me and agree with me, I'm committing myself that I'm going to understand my wife and I'm going to honor her. Maybe not those exact seven ways you honor your wife. Again, there's more than those seven, but that's not comprehensive. But I'm committed to do that. I want to invite you to come forward. We'll end with that. Any man in this room? And I'm going to have the ladies come and pray for you. And when they're praying for you, part of what they're doing, they're just saying, you know what? I agree with your commitment to honor your wife. I agree with it. They're just standing in agreement, saying, this is good. They don't know exactly what you're committing to, but they know generally. And they're saying, I agree to this. Ladies, come on up. Just move around and just pray for different ones. Just say, Lord, bless this heart. Beloved, we want a culture of honor in this house. We don't want a culture of accusation in our families. No. We don't want broken homes. We're kingdom men. We're men of the kingdom. This is what we do. Our leader, Jesus, this is how he leads, with honor. Women, come on up if you would. Pray for any of the guys. Pray for a couple of them.